All right. Today we are going to continue our faith basics that we have been on for a very long time, and we went into a particular sub section of it, which I called the Believer's Hope of Victory. We began that one a few weeks ago. And last Saturday, we talked about what I call the fraternity of Christ when we're putting titles to the message. We're going to continue from that point, all right? In fact, if you remember last week, I said that we should open our Bibles to a particular book, but we ended up not reading it. I think we should just start from there today. The book of Hebrews chapter 4. Today, I'm going to begin to talk about just a continuation of a believer's hope of victory. We are going to begin to talk about the matter of growing in grace. What did I call it? Before we read from that, just first of all, let's read from the book of Luke chapter 2. There's something I just want to read, one verse there, so as to explain the principle. From verse, let me just start from verse 51. This was immediately after Jesus was being looked for by his parents and the family members. They finally found him in the house of God. And he said, "Why is it that you were looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my father's house?" And they did not understand the statement which he made. And he then, verse 51 says, "And he went down with them and came to Nazareth. And he continued in subjection to them. And his mother treasured all these things in her heart." Now, where I'm going is verse 52. He said, "And Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men." Please, I want you to notice those words. He said he kept increasing. Please, I want you to say that, increasing. See, there's something about spiritual things which you must never forget. Now, I read this to bring out that principle. We always increase. Are you getting my point? And the key to survival in life is increase. Did you hear what I said? The key to survival is what? Increase. You must continue to increase. That is the key to survival. One day I was preaching on radio, on TV. Actually, there was something I said here which you put on TV. And afterwards, I was at work. And one woman who's on, who works in the same building, the laboratory building in our former site of the teaching hospital, she now saw me and said, "Ah, Doc, that she was, I was watching you on TV. And I heard you say something I'd never heard anybody say before." What was it? I said that, by that time I'd been married for like, I think, 9 years. And I said, "I love my wife more now than I did when I first married her." And said she had never heard it before. That she had never heard it before. She just stopped me on the road and said, "Ah, Doc, that's very nice. I've never heard it before. I've never heard anybody say it." Are you getting my point? Anyway, we're not discussing marriage matters now. I just refer to that to bring out an issue. The key to survival, all right, is what? Increase. It's increase. That's the key to survival. If you are doing business, the day you know your business has ended and you have become a failure, it's not when your business collapses. It is when you get satisfied with the level where it is in. Even if you are earning ₦1 million profit every other week, it doesn't matter. Once you are now happy that, well, we too, we have now arrived. We have now become one of the big boys. Do you get my point? Just know that that business has begun to die. Businesses that survive, the people keep on having strategies for increase. That's the way it is. I remember Yonggi Cho made a statement that life is like you are pedaling up on a bicycle, of course, up a hill. The moment you stop exerting effort, you start rolling back down. Listen, that principle applies in every aspect of life. It applies in every aspect of life. Increase, that's what you must always strive for. I'm a preacher. That's the primary thing I do in life. And as much as, now let me tell you something. It's different. I'm not saying that people should be dissatisfied with where they are as in being ungrateful. Are you getting my point? No. That's not what I'm saying. I am saying that wherever you are, you should know that there are places to get to that you have not yet reached. If you are happy with where you are, as in being ready to settle in the place, it's what the Bible calls the prosperity of fools. And that's what destroys them. That's the way life. In fact, the meeting I went for that I said made me come a bit late was Rocky and I that came back together and we were discussing. And I told him a story of once, you know, I said that if God does not satisfy you in life, you are doomed. What I mean is that if the knowledge of God and your relationship with God does not bring you satisfaction, you are You are a doomed creature. If you get your satisfaction from material things, you can never be happy in life. And this is the reason. We're driving on the road, we're seeing cars, we're talking, I told him the story of the day we went for a program, and I saw the latest Honda Accord then parked. And I admired it very well, and then I went inside. Then when we came out, I saw the latest LS470 or something, Lexus, parked beside it, making the Honda Accord look like a poverty-stricken car driven by a sinner man. I said that day, I looked at it, I said, God, any man who does not draw satisfaction from you, life will frustrate him. The moment you think you have arrived, you just see another thing. And why I brought that issue is that, look, that's just the way life is, all right? Whatever God places in your hand, I'm not saying you are not deriving satisfaction, okay, from that outward thing. But God has committed something to your hand that you must continuously increase. Anything you don't continuously increase in, you begin to die in it. I said I'm a preacher. Every day when we make advancements in Kingdom World Ministries and the outreaches that we are getting involved in, I always have another dream in my mind. In fact, the dream I have in mind, we have not even reached it, so let's even forget whether I have another dream. The real thing that I'm praying that we'll get into, all right? We have not even come near scratching the surface of it yet. So, you see, people think that it's about what is a man looking for. I've said it again and again. People say, what is a man looking for? It is not what you are looking for, as in what you will eat, what you shall drink, what will you wear. That's not the point. As of today, I don't have all the money in the world, but there's nothing I want to eat I don't eat. Look, ask my wife. I don't like strange things. If I get, maybe we'll go to for a dinner, buffet. You not go, they not tell you it's a Spanish cuisine for this night. Once I can't identify it, I don't eat it. Because I don't want to wake up at night wondering why my stomach left the correct position and went somewhere else. I don't, that's just me. My wife will tell me that you're a very dry man. I say, yes, I dry like this, now you marry me, fine. All right? That means dry men are handsome men. It's good. You have testified to the fact that girls should marry dry guys. You marry this dry one. No, that's a joke. Well, what I'm going to bring out is that, that's just, what I'm saying is that, it's not food we are running after. When I'm happy for house, I'm hungry for night, I put garri inside a cup, put groundnut inside, throw it in a few cubes of sugar, and I'm rejoicing with gladness. And my children will be queuing up, begging for it. Yes, because it's riches. It's CNN that makes it look as if it's poverty. It's wealth. It's grand prosperity that's making me so garri at night with gladness. What I'm saying is that it's not what we will eat we are talking about. It is that the Bible says of the increase of his government and of peace, there shall be no end. The earth shall be filled with the knowledge of God as the waters cover the seas. That's what I am going for. In the last 3 days, I have like 2-3 new books that entered my head. I said, Kai, there's one I'm working on. I've not finished. They're like two queuing up. Then two titles jumped into my head again. I said, Jesus Christ. That is, I have to keep writing. I'm not writing to compete with anybody. I have to keep writing. The number of books I will personally author in this life, I don't believe they can be less than 200. I don't mean just transcripts. So if you add all the books, people will help you transcribe. They go plenty now. What are you talking about? Barbara Cartland. I remember when I was very young. She used to write romance novels. There was one book that was in our house. I still remember on the cover of it was written her 200 deaths novel. That is, she had written 200 books. Alan nonsense, 9 days inside. All the books were boy sees girl, boy loves girl, papa say no. The two of them ran away. They now finally marry, reconcile, and live together happily ever after. Never, you know, they passed like that. And she wrote 200. What about me? Jesus said to whom, then Peter said to Jesus, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. What about those of us that have the words of eternal life? I go right, I don't go tired. By the time I finally leave this world, one book must be half finished. You said this was the last book the great man was writing. He got to chapter 6, and from his outline, we knew he was going to chapter 18. And then he said, it is enough. What I'm saying is that's what Christianity is. That's what life is. You must continuously what? Increase. You must continuously increase. It's not about, what more are you looking for? Listen, whatever you are looking for, you ask God for it. You must have satisfaction in little. So it's not what you are looking for to make you happy. It is that there's an order, there's a spiritual order of the increase of his government and of peace, there shall be no end. And the earth must be filled with the knowledge. You see, it's a matter of progression. It's a particular level now, it has to go to another level. And that's where your life is going to be. If you build a business, you get a particular level, say, now we are rich. You have just ended everything. You know, there's a particular boss company in this country. I look at their bosses now, I laugh. I tell my friends, this company will soon be wiped out, except they do something interesting. Because every day people are swearing, I will never enter them again. I will never use their transit facility. Why? Because they will break down the way. You pay for a comfortable air-conditioned transportation for 8 hours, for an 8 hours journey. 2 hours into the journey, the vehicle breaks down. They fix it, put it together. You drive 6 hours inside. You know, to travel in the sun inside a luxury bus in Nigeria is not the will of God if there's no AC there. And we sat down, we analyzed. I said, you know their problem? They became content. They became happy. They had money. They had issued public, you know, issued shares and made a lot of money. Everybody is happy. We have buses. I said, so those who have airlines, they came with 3 heads into this world. You have not asked yourself that question. If you are doing transport business, you have 1 taxi today. What's wrong with 2 taxis? What is wrong with 3 taxis? What's wrong with a fleet of taxis? And what is wrong with charter flights? You know, small, planes. Then what's wrong with domestic airlines? And what's wrong with 1 or 2 international, craft for international flights? International airline, don't start. And what's wrong with you being another Cathay Pacific? British Airways was not made in heaven. Are you getting my point? I mean, they were started by people. One of the greatest things, all right, that I will know I've really labored in this life, and God has blessed my labor, is when I see men women that I knew those days, and they were doing business of 2 naira here, 3 naira here. Now you see them on the road, you meet at an airport. Say, Pastor, where are you going? Say, ah, where are you going? Ah, we just came back from acquiring, mention one fantastic airline somewhere. We then went, merged that one with one we took from the Middle East, and we took the grace of God. Now they say, where are the headquarters? Ah, okay, where are you going? I no go here now. Then I don't want you to even be fat that time. Still be slim like this. We're not talking about eating more. Please, I hope you get the point. Yeah. Let me not get beside myself, but I just want to throw in that principle. That's the way life is. Now, that same thing applies in spiritual things. One of my best tracks, as far as Joy is concerned, and I happen to agree with her, is, are we all equal before God? So potentially, yes, we may all be equal, but in reality, we cannot all be equal, because if we're all equal, there will be no space for growth. Do you get the point? That one man senior another person is a matter of divine truth. That when Jesus raised Lazarus, he was to show everybody who was his most senior man. I've discussed that thing before, I won't go over it now. The raising of Lazarus the way he did, instead of coming to heal the man before he died, the Bible says when he heard that he was sick, he tarried there deliberately, knowing he would die for 2 extra days. Thereafter, he was sure that the man was properly dead. And I said, let us now go and raise him up and wake him up. Disciples said that, there's the place where they want to kill him. If he's asleep, it is good. A man who sleeps eventually wake up. Just that you don't get the point. Bobo don't die. And I'm glad for your sake that I was not there while he was only sick. It is good that he's dead. So that when I get there and you see the way I'll pull the man out of the grave, you will have no doubt in your heart that I'm a senior man. He did things that nobody before him ever did and nobody after him will ever do. Listen, when he raised Lazarus, it was to prove that he had hit the ultimate. Let me say something to you again about the temptation of Job. I have read the Bible a bit. For a long time, I wondered the story about Job. Now, don't ever forget, Satan did not come to complain about Job to God. Go and read that story. Who brought up the matter of Job? The good God himself. He said, what do you define? He said, I just a waka pass. That's what Satan said. From where? He said from to and fro, just a waka around. Jobless, aimless, you know what I'm saying? You see a man wake up in the morning, doesn't know where he's going, doesn't know where he's coming from. You're not the Holy Ghost, you're a jobless man. You're getting the principle. You have a purpose for your movements. Anyway, Satan was moving to and fro. Then God now said, in your movement, did you notice my servant Job? And the guy said, yes, I did. I don't trouble him because of the amount of protection you put around him. Let me summarize it. God now said, good, I will remove the protection. Now go and trouble him for me. Satan was an assignment from God. The question is why? Because Job said, I'm quoting David now. He said, I said in my prosperity, I will never be moved. When a man gets to that level, God knows he needs some shaking. Job had obeyed God and he had prospered. Go and read Job 29. You see, the man analyzed the way he walked and pleased God and how that brought forth prosperity for him. He had done everything that he knew to do. And God had poured abundance upon him in accordance with the obedience that he had obeyed God up to that particular level that he knew. This is what I'm saying. The man now rested and said, I'm okay. And God now said, no, I have more blessings for people like you. I don't know whether I get the point. People like you can't stay in this level and stay there. We have to shake this man up to another level. We're not analyzing Job in details now, but this is just the point. God wanted to shake Job up to a level where he will never be satisfied again. Because Job, his yardstick for measuring righteousness was human beings like himself. And he had excelled beyond every man that he knew. Therefore, he rested. And God said, no, it's not good. The summary of it was that when men came to challenge Job, they could not find any occasion to accuse this man. He was a perfect man. Even God testified. But that was when he used the mankind. All right? Mankind like him as the yardstick. There was no man found like Job anywhere. He was the greatest of all men in the East. Now, this is the point I'm making. Job's initial measurement was by man. So when men tried to challenge him, are you getting my point? The man excelled beyond all of them. Therefore, they shut up. Bildad shut up. All the other men shut up. Then Elihu began to speak. Elihu said, I'm not using the yardstick of men. He said, I withdraw my knowledge from afar, or my wisdom from afar. I will ascribe righteousness to my maker. That is, we use God as a yardstick to measure your righteousness. Let's see where you will stand. That was what happened to Job. When God was used as a yardstick for his measurement, the man could not stand. Therefore, he realized that he needed to repent in dust and in ashes. What am I saying? Job got to a point where he was satisfied. Are you getting my point? And he was no longer moving forward. And God said, no, no, no. I am your standard, not men like yourself. Therefore, Satan was allowed to just shake Job out of his comfort. That's all. God never doubted that Job... I mean, God bragged on Job. God never doubted that Job wouldn't deny him. He knew. He knew. He knew that at the end of this 1 year trial, less than a year trial, God always requires an excuse to bless. You know, I've said that thing before. Just like you don't know what God uses to do what. He said, when I will have finished with Job this period, I will not have enough excuses to pour a greater measure of blessing upon him than he ever had before. What am I saying? We must always increase in our work with God. Men are not the same. We are potentially the same. In the realm of in the heavens, if you look into the realm of the spirit, you will see that God has placed all of us on the same level in Christ Jesus. But what we experience on this earth differs from one person to another. Let me just chip this one in. I have studied as an observed life, and I have discovered that beyond what a man preaches, be careful how you follow him. What I mean is this. One day, a man of God, somebody took a gun, faced him, shot him, killed him. And it was a serious matter in the country. And I remember I was with a friend of mine. That night I was distraught. I felt terrible. There was a man I loved, I admired. I used to go to his church, to go and listen to him teach when I got to Lagos. I knew him from days before then. So it really saddened me. And I remember my friend who was sitting beside me that day when I told him the news, because I knew the whole world didn't know yet. But I knew because my friend was in the unit, neurosurgery unit that they took him to. So just told me, say, Banky, see what happened. I got to work and this was what I met. So the thing was really, really sad. So we knew ahead of time before everybody knew, all right? Because he was brought rushed to our hospital, all right, for treatment. So that day I was telling my friend what happened. Ah! He saw that I was feeling very bad. And you know what he said? He said, I understand. If that can happen to him, what about the rest of us? I don't care what happens to him. I am only having, do you understand? It's out of love. I'm not afraid for my life because of him. How he's working his work with God, that will not really concern me. If he, you know, recently, those of you who are into news, one very great man in the world, his wife divorced him, or he divorced his wife. And we'll be told that between the two of them, somebody divorced the other. He's a big man, a great man. I started watching him minister since I was a year two or year three student at the University of Benin. It does not mean that I think that because that can happen to him, one day me too, I'll divorce my wife. Do you understand my point? What I mean is that whatever happened that brought that one to him, I feel bad and I pray to God for healing for him. But that doesn't mean I think that is what is ahead for me. I don't know whether you get what I'm going to explain. Listen, men are men. Oh, I wish you get what I'm saying. You know, there's this stupidity we practice these days in Christianity. What did I call it? Stupidity. We look at men of God as if they are, you know, as a man of God. I'm a man of the world. Or I'm a man of Satan. Or I'm a man of myself. Whatever it is. So he's more special than I am. Let me tell you something. When a man is holding a microphone and administering the word of God, he's anointed. You know what anointed means? It means he's a donkey and he's carrying Jesus Christ. Let me say that again. An anointed man is just a donkey upon which Jesus Christ is riding. If you understood, say amen. It doesn't mean he's a special man. He just means that he's a donkey. And Jesus has chosen this donkey to ride him into Jerusalem. So when they are shouting Babake, the donkey will be a real donkey. To think that Babake, he said, Hosanna, he said, in as serious as I did tough, I will save all of you, don't worry. I will die for your sins. I'm going to sacrifice right now. I shall be killed for your transgressions. I shall be flogged for your iniquities. The chastisement of your pain shall call upon me. And by my blood, the new covenant shall come into your life. They will keep the donkey right there. If you think so, if you think such crazy thoughts. Are you getting my point? Yeah. An anointed man is just the donkey upon which Jesus Christ is riding. I used to say those days, and it really happened to me. I said, you want to chase woman as a man of God. Not chase woman for your church, it's not good. Go to your friend's church. Please, you understand what I'm saying? Yes. I said, look, I understood something. Once you mount the pulpit, especially if God is riding heavy on your back, do you get my point? Everybody loves you. It's not their fault. You are reflecting God towards them. You'll just be looking handsome. With your poverty and bad English, you will be looking handsome. All the bullets you are releasing, the young sisters won't notice. I was telling my wife a story the other day about a young lady who got engaged to one man of God. After some time, the engagement broke. Why? Because when she related with him personally, all those hot things were there for pulpit, not there for household. When brothers say, hallelujah, oh, we praise God, you know. Right now, the Lord said, listen, when real matter came, he couldn't call forth money by prophecy. In a meeting, he can say, hey, you, take it, anointing. Fire, you fall down. He couldn't tell the girl, take the ring, and it appear in her hand. He had to go to the market to go and buy it. And money now, you not get. And the girl wake up to reality, and they marry again. So, you know me, I always learn from that people's mistakes. So, that one, me, I came down very well. So that you understand that that anointing is not my personal property. I can't use it to buy you food. You are getting what I'm saying? Yes, it doesn't guarantee anything. you can be laying hand on the sick, eh? And they'll be getting healed one after the other. Then sickness will take you, kill you. Sharp, sharp. And you open your mouth like, what did happen? That man was ministering to the sick. Jesus was just riding a donkey. There's no guarantee that if the donkey doesn't reach to Jesus by faith for his own healing, he will get anything. That's why, listen, I never believe those who say that, look, as a preacher of prosperity, you must show prosperity. It's not true. Let me give you normal, natural things as illustration. Like we're talking the other day about fraternity of Christ. I gave some examples. Most of the babalawos that make men rich, they don't have money. They're in the villages. You know the reason? One, what is driving you is not driving them. And they're not willing to make the sacrifices you are willing to make. They will kill your son for you, but they won't kill their own. Now you won't die, they don't want to die. No, the man doesn't want to die. You're the one that wants to die. He knows where you are going, and he doesn't want to go there. So you see the man, he's managing. You pay him his fees, the fee will finish until you get another client. You will go and become babaki all over town. It does not mean anything. It doesn't mean that the guy's mercy is not working. His mercy is working. And that's the way it is with preachers also. So don't think that a preacher of prosperity must look rich. Paul said, as poor, yet making many rich. What I'm explaining something here is that, look, when it comes to walking with God, you don't walk with God through a man. Which is a madness we practice a lot in Christianity. There's one joke I hear a lot. It says, as your pastor is prospering, you will prosper. Your pastor can die in poverty and you prosper. It's all around rubbish. If he doesn't want to walk with God, it's his problem. Because what he's using to bless is an anointing. Listen, I read books that I wrote, and I will be shocked. Who wrote this? That is something I write. I have forgotten what I wrote because when I was writing, it's the same unction with which I teach that I write. It comes upon me. I know it. There are times I'm typing so fast on the computer. I'm typing and typing and typing. I can't even slow down to correct the errors. I will have written pages and pages and pages and pages. I'm making typos as I'm going on. I said, don't worry, we'll come back to correct it. Sometimes I finish writing, I save it, I forget. There are books I wrote for the next 3 years, I didn't look at them again. The day I opened the book again, I said, what? Who wrote this? Man, see insight, see revelation. I didn't know it. I had forgotten it. So if I preach things, all right? These are prophetic unctions. Look, it's an anointing. It's not me. I'm just talking. It's a donkey that's been ridden by the Lord Jesus Christ. So when I finish delivering the words to you, if you take the words and use them, all right? And I don't use those same words, you can prosper and I will fail. That's why Jesus said, don't let anybody impress you. And he said, you know what Jesus said? Don't let anybody be calling you father. We like it these days. Papa, 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 papa. You know, we love it. Our father, we love it. Go and read Matthew 23. Jesus said, don't let anybody call you by that name. It's not good. He said, don't let anybody be calling you rabbi. Rabbi was a man who taught. You understand? Everybody followed around. He said, don't forget, you are all brethren. That is, if there are four people in the congregation and there's one pastor, just like brother A and brother B or brother C or brother D could succeed, so is brother E, the pastor, could succeed. The pastor also can fail. If he does not take the word of God and abide by it. When I see Christians these days, the problem we have is idolatry. I thank God for the setting in which I grew up. We learned long ago to know Jesus Christ for ourselves directly. It doesn't mean you don't need preachers. I mean, that's why you are here. But you don't ever forget. That's the donkey I'm going to listen to. I don't know whether I get my point. He's just a brother. After all, we are all brethren. So it shouldn't shock you when they tell you that, hey, this brother, he used to pray for the sick, pray for the sick, and then one day he died. And a sickness finish him. A man can be there ministering powerfully, healing marriages by the teaching of the word of God, and his wife will carry a gun shooting from the back. Why? Because what he was teaching you, he was not applying it. He was too busy teaching you. He will tell you everything God has to say about your marriage. He doesn't hear it and use it in his own marriage. Why do you think God commanded Sabbath? Everybody must rest. Because when you've gone out to preach, if you're a preacher, and you don't settle down and cool your temper, are you getting what I'm trying to explain? Or you look, you'll be delivering other people and you'll be going into bondage. Paul said that I'm very careful. I put my body under so that it will not happen that after I have given everybody else, shown them the right way, after I have ministered so much, I myself will now become a castaway. I was listening to one man analyze the meaning of the word castaway. He was explaining a principle there that those days when they wanted to do, when they are going to, it's based on sports, that word castaway that Paul was using. It's based on sporting. That those days they had these games that used to be like this, we have Olympics and stuff like that. That before the day of the game, if you want to compete as an athlete, do you understand? You entered into the stadium and you stayed there for the next 9 months. They had hostels. They used to exercise almost stark naked, even when it is cold in the winter. That's where you hear Paul talking about enduring hardship. He used the word that these men strive for mastery, but they get a crown that perishes. But we are getting a crown that will not perish. You see Paul describing those things. What he was saying is that men had to go through discipline. And this man I was listening to, he explained the Greek word behind it, that what happens is that if you disobey any rule in the camp, they threw you out of the game. And that's what Paul was saying. You can teach everybody else how to play the game. You disobey the rules, they kick you out of the stadium. Are you getting my point? You have to learn how to relate with men. I am just a teacher of the word of God. Do you get my point? The fact that I teach here and you are blessed by it, it does not guarantee that that's how good my house is. It's my personal problem. Whether I'll take the same truths that I'm teaching you, whether I'll take the same truths I have learned, some of which I'm bringing forth to explain things to you again, whether I'll take those truths and live by them. If I choose not to live by them, you will watch me fail. It doesn't mean I lied to you. I don't know whether I get my point. It doesn't mean I lied to you. It doesn't mean the things I said are not true. It just means I did not use what I was preaching. That I preached and then I was cast away. Why? Because I was not disciplined. Because the discipline that every child of God requires, the minister of the gospel also requires it, if his life is going to seek progress. I hit around in churches, on TV, everywhere. As the man of God is increasing, so you will be increasing. I said, listen, if the man lies, let me shrink. Any man who will obey the word of God will increase. And like Bishop Oedipo used to say those days, whether you like it or not, me, I will prosper. Whether you agree with what I'm saying or not, I will prosper. Whether you follow, do you understand my point? That is, my prosperity is not dependent on anybody else's own. It's dependent upon my obedience to God. I hope you get what I'm saying. Like I said, I'm chipping that one in by the side. So let's continue. So what you find is that we have to increase. Now I said we should open the one scripture, Hebrews chapter 4. I've not read it, all right? Quickly, let's read one, then we'll get down to that Hebrews chapter 4. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 3. This Christian walk is a race. You can take encouragement from the lives of people, and I do. You've heard me quote men. I give people's lives as examples. But go and read Hebrews chapter 11 and then read into chapter 12. After Hebrews chapter 11 described all the examples that we have. It now says you do only one thing. You look unto Jesus. That is, that's the person you fix your gaze upon. If you look at a man, maybe I've been a blessing to you by the teaching of the word of God. And then one day you see my life not going in a direction that you think is totally in agreement with the word of God. Don't be discouraged. You know what you do? You just say, this is one area where the man doesn't seem to be getting it. Because human beings are just human beings. They can miss it. In fact, this morning, this afternoon, I was thinking about my life. And I thought about the grace that God has given me. And I thanked him for it. This is what I mean. That I'm able to listen to someone like Kenny Higgin and someone like R.B. Thiem side by side is the grace of God. Because the two of them are so much in disagreement. If you see this R.B. Thiem man, so racist, that is, I shouldn't listen to him if I was a typical human being. You know what I mean? The man is racist. He considers black people of below normal intelligence. And you hear him, hear it in his messages. And when he says it, I laugh. That is, as he's saying it, I'm laughing. Oh, foolish Galatian. That's what I think. Preach the next sermon. This one is a lie. enter my car because I got it. In fact, this is a man who inspired me to do MP3s. I did MP3 before I saw anybody do it. And no, as God is my witness, I never saw any Nigerian do MP3 CDs before we did. Not one. Most people bought our MP3s then. They were the first time they saw anything called MP3s. They didn't even know where to play it. We had to be explaining that your DVD player can play it. If you buy, we had to be explaining how to play MP3 CDs. This was a man I got inspiration from. And he had been doing MP3 CDs since maybe the 90s, 80s. When did it become popular? Are you getting my point? They've been doing MP3 CDs for a very long time. So I have some of his CDs in my car. One CD containing like maybe 18 messages, 20 messages, you know, plenty. Sometimes I'm listening to one of the messages, I just say, this man has come again, and I'll flip to the next one. Now, why is he fooling himself? When his preacher said, oh, this is, well, now I'm more mature than when I first heard some of these people. I said, this is the era of ministry. Because you are a conservative, does not mean you must mount the pulpit and use your influence over people to preach your political opinion. And that's why you hear me say it a lot. I watch American TV. And I say all this support for Israel, all this kind of thing that they say. And they say it's scripture. It's a lie. Hear it from me. Those guys are not preaching Bible. It's their opinion. I'm not saying whether it's good or bad right now. But the fact is what? It's their opinion. But because they are preachers, they use preaching to propagate personal opinions. Sometimes I hear it, I just say, I better forget that side. This is politics. You know when a preacher goes into politics, if you are very, very discerning. When he's using this, not that, look, northern Nigeria, southern Nigeria, I just know he has left the gospel of Jesus. I was in the church once, a man was saying that, a big man, that, how can you call a nation like, a country like Nigeria a nation? How did you come to be in the first place? I just put my head down and said, my friend, stop this politics. You know, when the northern, you know, north-south issues is paining you in the body. You understand my point? You have now decided to be venting it upon my neck. What is your problem? Go and join PDP. You know, I like Tunde Bakare. You know, have you seen what he does? Yes. Go and carry placard at Abuja Street. I tell my wife, that is not ministry. That's Tunde Bakare. It's not a prophet office. That's just a normal Nigerian doing what he likes. It's not good. It's not bad. It's nothing. It's just Tunde Bakare. I won't follow him because he's a prophet. That's not prophecy. You hear what I said? No, what I'm telling you is not, I'm not criticizing the man. I love him from the bottom of my heart. And if he calls me when he's going, I probably will follow him. But I will not ask you to follow me. Because you are following me based on teaching of the word of God. And that is not the word of God. That's our personal habit. Are you getting my point? Some people don't drink Coke. Is that ministry? That's their problem. Some don't drink Fanta. Some don't drink juice. The sugar is too much. That's not ministry. That's just their personal problem. I don't know why you get what I'm saying. So I told my wife, I said, you see Pastor Tunde Bakare? I said, yes. I said, that is just him. That's not church. Chris Okotie decided to contest presidency. It's not ministry. It's just his life. I don't know. And he has a right to contest to be anything. Including local government councillor, if that's what he wants. Ministers, sometimes they make that mistake. They make that mistake. You not mount the pulpit and start preaching your agenda because God gave you a platform. It's one of the disciplines every preacher must learn. But what I'm preaching about is you, as a Christian, as a child of God, just be discerning. When a man starts doing his personal agenda, this means don't be angry with him. Don't write him off. That's the mistake we make. We just write people off entirely. Unless he makes that thing dominate the whole of his ministry. That's when I'll write him up. Otherwise, I told that man I was listening to, I heard him say it. That black people are of lower than normal intelligence and women should not vote. If you want, I take you to my car, I play it for you. And as he's saying it, I just laugh. I say, hey, Claire, preach something else. This is not the gospel. I will wind the tape when he stops talking to his personal agendas and get to the place where he's preaching the gospel. You have to learn that. What I'm trying to say is that, so if you see a man derail, don't say, we didn't know he was like this. It has nothing to do with, look, even Jesus said it concerning Pharisees. You know he said it? He said, see, the Pharisees, they sat in the seat of Moses. That is, they have become the teachers of the law in Israel. He said, therefore, do whatever they tell you, but don't follow their lifestyle. That's what he told the Jews. He said, once they enter that seat of Moses, as they are reading the law, be obeying it. When they get up and start doing hypocrisy, please don't follow that side. One day, a woman and I were talking. He said, those days, why she did not follow, she was not serious about Christianity, was that she didn't like the kind of example that some people, we mentioned a few men of God, said she didn't like the kind of example that the people were to the body, to people, that what kind of Christianity is that? So I said, okay, so you know what is right and you know what is wrong. So why didn't you just do what is right if you know that they are hypocrites? For you to point and call somebody a hypocrite means at least you know what is right. And so life built. Are you getting what I'm saying? Are you getting what I'm saying? Listen, oh God, I don't know what I just feel like explaining this thing further. Because it confuses, I think that's why, it confuses Christians. As a preacher, how could he